here today. Good to be back. Josh Harper back there at the money table taught last week. I heard great things about Josh and his stories from Africa. He's headed back to Nairobi, Josh, in August, right? Yeah, headed back to Nairobi in August, so you can certainly lift him up in prayer as well. Today we're going to be talking about finances. And, you know, every time I mention money, people show up wanting a special tip. They want, how do I get more? How do I save more? How do I keep more? So today I thought I would give you some insider information. All right, I'm going to do it by way of a video. You can't tell anybody I did this, okay? But the title of the video is How to Cheat on Your Taxes. So let's take a look.
Nobody likes paying taxes, but we all have to. We look for loopholes and little strategies to hold on to our money. But there's a big one they don't want you to know about. If you use it, you can cheat on your taxes. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Spend your life working for things that cannot be bought or sold. Invest your time and energy into things like prayer, serving others, sharing the gospel, and loving your neighbor, and you will soon be rich, but not in a way that the tax man can see. You will be rich in spirit and faith and love, rich in the things that matter and that no one can take from you. The way to cheat on your taxes is to not value money as much as you do right now, to pay your taxes happily, because you know money is a temporary and unimportant part of your life. If you spend all of your time trying to find ways to hold on to your money, you aren't cheating on your taxes. You're cheating yourself out of a meaningful life.
All right, some of you were let down. It's like the guy that introduced his sermon. It was actually the week he was preaching this evangelistic series of sermons, and it was the week that Elvis Presley died. And so on Monday, he got everybody's attention. He said, I'm going to tell you why Elvis Presley died. I mean, there was a lot of rumors going around at the time. He said, you come back on Wednesday, and I'll tell you why Elvis Presley died. Tuesday, he built it up again. Wednesday night, there was a full house. Everybody wanted to hear, why did Elvis Presley die? And he said, Elvis Presley died because he's human, and the death rate for humans is 100%. So, you know, there's never been a buildup like that since How to Cheat on Your Taxes. But there's a lot of truth in that little video. It's not a matter of cheating the government. It's a matter of cheating yourself. And that's really summary what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Money's a big issue right now. You know, someone said, yeah, my money talks. It says bye-bye. Well, right now, it's a big part of the headlines because of the political season. It's all about income inequality, and it's about tax rates, and it's about big government, and it's about the economy. It's about jobs. And so you're hearing this every single day. There's a reason it's a big political issue. The Federal Reserve, in their latest report, said that the family median income hit a high of about $58,000 in 1999. That's adjusted for inflation. It hit its high in 1999 and has steadily, it's gone up and down, but it's decreased to about $54,000 today. In other words, average median income is flat or declined over the last 20 years. You can go all the way back to the 1970s, and purchasing power is basically flat. The ability to use the same dollar adjusted for inflation to buy things. I shared in July 6th High Point lesson that the Federal Reserve report also said that 47% of Americans would have a crisis if they had an unexpected $400 expense. It would cause them to have to borrow money or sell something. If you take that up to $500 expense, it would involve 63% of Americans. So money is a big issue because it's not growing as it traditionally has in the U.S. economy. It's tight, It's pinched. I talked to a guy that worked in an oil-related industry Sunday. He had been with the same company 41 years. And he said they called him in Friday, gave him 2 weeks' notice, a small severance, and he's out at the age of 64. So, I mean, that has been repeated all around the oil patch. And so we have to get our mind around this whole thing of money. It's not legal to print it. You can't go steal it in good conscience. So what are you going to do? Well, Paul says some astounding wisdom in 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Those two things that go together there. Let's look at those three words. First of all, godliness. In the last part of verse 5 of the same chapter, it said the false teachers imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. It's this prosperity theology, especially when it's prosperity for the false teacher. So the contrast is money is not, godliness is not a way to material gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is being closer to God. It's being conformed in His image. It's really the reason that we're here on earth, that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're to exchange our sinfulness for His righteousness, godliness. Secondly, he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. Now, that's a fact of life. I was there at the birth of my second child. My first child was too long ago that they didn't allow fathers into the birthing room, but I was there for the birth of my second child. I didn't faint. I didn't hyperventilate. It was an amazing moment, but I can tell you, he brought nothing into this world except pain, sorrow to my wife, and crying on his behalf. I can tell you, he brought nothing in. I've preached a lot of funerals, and I can also tell you, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul hooked to it. There are no pockets in a burial shroud. We came into this world bringing nothing. We leave bringing nothing. I heard a couple of guys in the back hall of the church speculating about the death of a very, very rich person. And one of them was arguing with the other one about how much he left to his heirs. And a third person came up, caught the drift of the conversation. He said, I can tell you exactly how much he left. And the first guy said, really, how much? He said, all of it. Think about that for a second. You know, we work all of our lives to accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. But there comes a point, there's appointed unto a person once to die, and after that, the judgment, and the whole paradigm shifts at that point. Back in the go-go 80s, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. You can't change that. I saw a T-shirt. We were in Colorado this last week. There's a lot of bear humor, kind of grizzly humor, if you will. And this one said, a quote from Nietzsche. It says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Unless it's a bear, then it just kills you. So that's the truth of verse 7, is our lack of being able to bring anything in or take anything out. We have to contextualize that. And so the lesson is in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Obviously, the idea is we should be content with those. But the statement really is we will be content. That is the secret of life. My dad had a lot of money at one point, lost a lot of money at one point. He was in the oil business before he was a preacher, wasn't saved till he was 38, called to preach when he was 39, and he had some wild, wild stories. If you ever want to read the autobiography of my dad, I have it on a Word document, and I can email it to you. It's really an interesting thing of the oil economy in the 30s and how he prospered. He at one point had the largest tank truck servicing company in the state of Oklahoma. Knew, you know, Robert Kerr and Phillips, J.B. Phillips, not J.B., the Phillips 66 guy. You know, he had it. He lost it. World War II came along. And when I was a young youth minister, it was really popular to, I wonder what the youth director down the street's making. You know, I wonder how my salary compares to his. And my dad saw that kind of creeping desire for advancement, success, and the desire to be rich, really. And he said, David, let me just give you a key thing that I've learned in my life. You can only sleep in one bed at a time. Doesn't matter how many bedrooms you have in your house, you can only sleep in one bed. Doesn't matter how much food you have, you can only sleep, you can only eat one meal at a time. Some people do more than that, but typically you eat one meal at a time. And he said, you know, he said, as a youth minister right now, you're driving an air-conditioned car. You're able to go out and take your wife out to eat occasionally. He says, don't always set your mind on bigger and better things. Be content with what you have. He said, godliness with contentment is a great gain. I went on a leadership team retreat yesterday, the last 2 days, and our pastor gave us all a book called One Word. And basically the idea was is to pray about your need in your life, what God needs to do in your life. Look into the Bible and ask God to give you a word for the year that would kind of set your sail and set your course, and this is something you need to work on. And my word that I really felt strongly the Lord gave me was and is moment. Moment. To live in the moment. To enjoy the moment. Often we crucify ourselves between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the fears for tomorrow. But he said, you know, God created the world in 6 days, yes, but each creative act was in a moment. He's going to, you know, eschatology, 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of millennial reign, however you want to couch it. But the rapture, Paul says in Corinthians, is going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so the word the Lord gave me is enjoy the moment, live for the moment. Understand that it's not just looking what you're going to do next. It's God's given you this moment for a purpose. And so that's my word for the year. And it really ties into the godliness with contentment. Barclay said, the secret of happiness lies not in things, but in relationships. It's good relationships with our family, good relationships with our fellow church members, good relationships with our friends, our co-workers. It's not in things. It's in people. And that's contentment comes through that. E. E. Simpson said, many a multimillionaire, after choking his soul with gold dust, has died of melancholy. Many a millionaire has died of melancholy. I have a friend. I've mentored him a little bit. I can't say we've got a formal relationship, but he's served two tours in Afghanistan. He's gotten out of the army. He's looking to kind of what my life work is. He's kind of entrepreneurial in his thinking. And so he's had some connections. A couple of them have been kind of sketchy. And then a couple of them, you know, he was hoping they would pan out. And I've been trying to navigate through what opportunity he should take. And I saw him Sunday and I said, you know, so how are things going? And he said, well, you remember the guy I told you about that had the multinational business that he wanted me to help represent him? And it looked like, I mean, he told me about a salary I was going to get. And it looked like it was a good thing. I said, yeah, he's in Boston, right? He goes, yeah, he committed suicide Friday. I said, why? He said, well, it was basically a pyramid thing. That he leveraged it on debt, on debt, on debt. And when one deal fell through, it just cascaded through his whole company. And he committed suicide. You see, the problem is many times after climbing the ladder of success, we reach the top and realize it's been against the wrong wall all along. It's been about things. It's not been about relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with fellow believers. Make sure in climbing the ladder of success, you have it in the right spot. The danger then in verse 9, but those who want to be rich. Now, King James, says desires to be rich. And this is really coupled with the next slide about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, notice it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money is basically neutral. And money can be used for great things. We have at First Baptist built orphanages in Kenya. We've built a school in India. We built a seminary for underground pastors in China. We've done great money. I mean, it all takes money, and we've done it, you know. But the issue is not money. It's the desire for money. It's the love of money. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other. You'll either hate the one and love the other. He said, you cannot serve materialism and God. Those are the two masters. Those are the two choices you have. He put it another way. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Barclay says the desire, it is, I've heard Louis Giglio say, worship is a mind's affection, mind's attention and heart's affection. That describes worship. Mind's attention on God, heart's affection toward God. But you could say the same thing about money. If what we think about is money, that's our mind's attention. If what we worry about is money, that's our mind's attention. And our heart's affection, is that the thing that completes us? Is that the thing that gives us satisfaction and security? So Barclay said there's four, it says, they who embrace, they want to be rich. They fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunges people into ruin and destruction. So Barclay lists four of these foolish and harmful traps, so to speak, harmful desires. One, he said, is that the desire for money can never really be quenched. He said it's like drinking seawater. The more you drink it, the more you want. It's like the farmer that says, all I want is my land and the land that borders it. There's always going to be someone who is richer than you, another step up that ladder that you want to climb. My pastor, this summer, for the first time, invested some money that he had been saving up. His son, he had been saving up really for his son to go to a private school, and his son decided to go to public school. So all of a sudden now he has money he's been saving up, and he made a down payment on a beach house. And I got to stay there on our leadership team retreat this last week. And at Modest, you know, it's not like it has a dock or anything. It just happens to be on Galveston. And while we were down there, we saw the harbor and we saw boats, and there were boats at a lot of the houses. And so I said to Greg, so the next step, now that you have the house in Galveston, now you're going to want a boat. Now you're going to go to the boat show, not just to look, but to shop. And he says, you know, David, he says, back in my youth ministry days, he said, I got a used Ski-Doo, just one of the jet skis. And he said, that's the biggest boat I ever want to have, because I found out it's maintenance, it's expense, it's insurance, it's upkeep, it's storage. I read about yachts. I've done a lot of a business down in Fort Lauderdale because of Evangelism Explosion. And I mean, you talk about yachts, wow. You know, there's some really super yachts down there. Nice to look at. But the going rate for a typical yacht is about $40,000 a linear foot. So if a yacht is defined as anything over 50 feet, that would be a base price of about $2 million. But if you get the small yacht, that's only about half the cost of maintaining it over the first 7 years or so. That cost of maintaining it after 7 years will go up rather dramatically. They said, you've got all those things I mentioned. You've got transportation, dock fees, fuel, crew, if any, food, beverage, entertainment expenses. The true yacht, the initial price, is peanuts compared to the ongoing. Now, the co-founder of Microsoft, to Bill Gates, is Ron Allen. Ron Allen has a yacht called the Octopus. It has two helicopters, submarine. It cost $750,000 to top off the fuel tanks. $20 million a year to keep it clean and pay the crew. So there's always going to be someone richer than you. Always another bigger boat, nicer car, larger home, better subdivision. It's an unquenchable thing, is Barclay's point. It's like drinking seawater. The second danger, he said, is that money is an illusion. You watch commercials and it promises you significance. If you dress better, smell better, If you go to the right places, you have the right experience, that's going to make you significant. It also promises you security. You can have your carefree retirement days. You can take care of unexpected expenses. It gives you security. Barclay said the problem is money doesn't provide either thing. At the end of the day, you can't base your significance on money. Your significance is, I'm a child of God through Jesus Christ. I'm a joint heir with Him. You want gold? In heaven, they just pave the streets with the stuff. It is not a road to significance. Christ is, and it's ultimately not a road to security. Christ is the road to security. Ultimate significance and security is only found in Christ. So money is an illusion in that it promises you things that only Christ can give. Thirdly, a trap that it falls into is the anxiety that comes with having money. Whether it's a little bit, you got $50 in your pocket, you're afraid someone's going to rob you, or you have a lot and you're afraid you're going to lose it. Johnny Cash said, success is having to worry about everything in the world except money. Once you have money, then you want to protect money. You want to hold on to money. You want to, you know, enlarge money. You don't want to lose money. And so it becomes a source of anxiety. And ultimately, it can become a place of dishonesty. If you become frustrated in earning money honestly, then you're more likely to get caught up in a get-rich-quick scheme, a pyramid thing, some sort of scam. Maybe you get into it innocently at first. And that leads us to our second temptation. One is to test God through these things. The other is to withhold tithes and offerings. That it becomes kind of a warning light on the dashboard of your life that if you're not able to be honest with God in your tithes and offerings, you're falling into a trap. A harmful desire plunges people into ruins and destructions. Bill Hybels is the famous pastor of the Willow Creek Church in suburban Chicago. And Hybels talks about this issue of tithing. He uses these two perhaps mythical men, but they are representative of certain types of people. He calls them Mike and Jim. Mike and Jim are both Christians, but Jim doesn't buy into the whole giving thing. He opts for logic. He calculates it's going to take 100% of his income to move from point A to point B. Mike, on the other hand, sees the truth and value of Scripture, so he concludes that 90% will not only get him to point B, but will allow him to experience point C, where there's a privilege of seeing God's supernatural work. So when Mike and Jim visit, they both think the other is an idiot. Jim can't fathom Mike's lunacy in disobeying God's word. Mike thinks Jim is crazy for giving away 10% of his buying power. So after rolling out this realistic contrast of Mike and Jim, Hybels simply asks, which idiot do you want to be? They both think the other's an idiot, so which one do you want to be? So the big temptation, I think, for Christians is that I can manage my money better than God can. I can do more with it than God can, and so I'm going to withhold tithes and offerings. The origin of the problem, that love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, that love of money, that desire to get rich, again, it's not the money, it's the motivation. A friend of mine who's a really faithful man with his tithes and offerings, he's a man of great wealth, but he's a man of great giving, but he talked about a friend of his, a golfing buddy, and he said, this guy, every morning, the first thing, let me ask you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, how many of you, no, don't raise your hand, I know there's going to be this temptation, and then you're going to go, why did I do that? How many of you right now could tell me your net worth? How many of you could do that? You know, it's not something I think about a whole lot. He said this friend of his, this golfing buddy, gets out a calculator every morning after looking at the stock reports and calculates his net worth every single morning. Now, what does that tell you about that mindset? the desire to get rich, the love of money, putting your significance and your security into U.S. dollars. That's the origin of the problem. And then the deviation of that is by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. It's a problem. The piercing, probably I'll give you three examples. There are many more. These just came off the top of my head. One of the pains that we have with the love of money is the accompanying debt that goes with it. I read in Ron Blue's Master Your Money that the average American makes a dollar and spends a dollar and 10 cents. And they finance that through credit cards and consumer debt and home equity loans and on and on and on it goes. But this desire creates this incredible debt that we live with that ends up ruining our lives. As we studied in Proverbs, the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. So one of the pierce themselves with many pains, one of those pains is debt. Another, I think, is misplaced values, that it causes us to begin to think that we worship the creation rather than the creator. And we go, well, in America, we don't worship idols. That's for those ignorant, savage tribes. No, we just have idols like Mustangs, you know, Shelby Cobras. We have all kinds of wonderful graven images that we justify our lifestyle and set our lifestyle by. Then the third thing is the idea of a get-rich-quick scheme, of trying to take shortcuts that compromise our integrity or compromise our lifestyle. I had a friend of mine, a home builder, godly man in Edmond, Oklahoma, and he had a guy come to his office, and he said, we're starting up a company, and we need a known quantity in the community, and we're willing to pay you $50,000 to use your name in our company. Now, I was a youth minister at the time making about $14,000. That seemed like all the money in the world to me. And I said, Robert, you're telling me all they wanted was for you to sign your name away just for them to use your name. You didn't have to do anything else, and they give you $50,000. He goes, yeah, and I rejected it. And I said, why is that? He said, I don't want to stay up at night worrying what's being done with my name. Proverbs says a good name is better to be had than gold and riches and precious jewels. And he said, I don't want to worry when the phone rings, what have they done with my name? Where has that taken me? The warnings then are four. I'll cover these very briefly. There's a warning against self-importance. He said in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant. Don't set your value on the value of your bank account. Right here in this space, there was a funny thing that happened a long time ago when First Baptist Church Houston used to set here on this space. My pastor, John Mazzagno, brought a bunch of guys from Oklahoma, kind of right off the turnip truck, really, a bunch of rednecks down here. And we were impressed with all the Houston money and River Oaks and all of that. And he told us, he said, you know, you need to know three or four names, one of which is Carlos Morris. He's the CEO of Stewart Title. He's the richest man in the church. You just need to know him. My friend, Jim Ingram, was the bus minister. And he said, David, I think I lost my job. I said, how's that? He said, I went up to the lobby, and it would have been kind of right over there in that corner. He said, I went up to the lobby, and there was this little nondescript man that was real quiet. I was feeling sorry for him. I went out to him, and I said, hello, I'm Jim Ingram. I'm the bus minister here. He says, hello, Jim, I'm Carlos Morris. He said, Carlos Money Morris? So, you know, word association. But the issue, the thing there is that Carlos Morris was the richest man in the church. Carlos Morris didn't act like it. He was a servant. He was kind of nondescript. He kind of stand in the corner. He was always talking about ministry and service. He's gone on to heaven now. But he said, those of you who are rich, don't be arrogant. Don't flash your cash. He said there's a warning against self-sufficiency or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides with all things to enjoy. Jesus once said, don't lay up your treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Most of their treasure at those days, they couldn't put them in a bank. There weren't stocks and bonds. So they would buy fine clothes, That was one investment of wealth, and moths would destroy those. There would be metal objects like pots and pans and swords, implements, tools, very valuable in that day and age because they were so rare, but rust would attack those. And then obviously precious metals and jewels would be another investment, but thieves break in and steal. You can't set yourself on that. A brother right over here, I said, you've been working out. He says, no, my apartment burned down. Everything in it. I lost everything this weekend. This is what I've got. I've got on like combat boots, work boots, and a basketball jersey, you know? That's the uncertainty of wealth that the Bible talks about in this verse. And then he said a warning against selfishness. Instruct them, that's the rich, to do what's good, to be rich in good works. I can imagine Jesus probably thought many times about the Sea of Galilee that has the River Jordan flowing into it, the River Jordan flowing out of it, full of fish, full of life. Sea of Galilee provides a livelihood for so many in that area, but it flows ultimately into the Dead Sea, which has an intake but no outlet, and so it's dead, no life in it at all. And he said a person's life can be like that. You've got to have be a river of blessing, not a reservoir of stagnation. And then finally, he said a warning against short-sightedness, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the ages to come that they may take hold of all that is real. You know, we talked about no U-Haul on a hearse, no pockets in a shroud. It's been said that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. Lee Shaw is the pastor of our downtown campus. Lee's spoken here. He'll speak here again. He shared his testimony, and I don't want to try to, I'll give you the Reader's Digest version, but his mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, immigrated to America, brought all their wealth from Shanghai to the U.S. Lee was living in Houston. He was driving to Dallas to see the only living family that he knew about. Since that time, he's discovered some cousins still in Shanghai. But at the time, these were the only family he knew. And as they were driving to meet them, all four were killed in a car accident. Now, there were two things. It absolutely devastated Lee, obviously, to lose his whole family in one terrible thing. But also, then he became the sole inheritor of all their wealth. It was more wealth than he could imagine. He took the first year. I mean, it was really the kind of the thing that he would never have to work again. And he was knocking down probably a six-figure salary at the time in a firm. But he realized, I never have to work again. I've got all this money. So he took off the first year going back to China, trying to seek out some relatives, trying to find out if there was any connection there. And for that first year, all he did was travel. His pastor brought him in and said, Lee, the money is going to ruin you. It's absolutely corrupting you already. It's taking you away from church, away from the people of God. You've got to do something about that. So Lee prayed, and he says, Lord, I'm willing to give you half this money. And he didn't get a piece. He said, I'm willing, Lord, to give you 90% of this money. I'll live on 10%. We'll just reverse the formula. And he didn't get any peace. And ultimately, he put every bit of that money into a trust that benefited the things that his parents loved, education, charity, things. And he's since stepped away from the trust. He doesn't even direct how that money goes. And he said it was the most freeing thing of his life, not to have money have its claws in him, but him give his life to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us wisdom. We don't have to sit around every day figuring out our worth based on dollar signs. Our worth is in you and your work. And Father, we can invest our lives in things that count, not have money rule over us. And Father, help us to learn that lesson, live that lesson, and be a blessing to others as a result of that lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Thank you all for coming today.